take our Bibles and we're turning to the Gospel of John. Anybody need a worksheet? Need a worksheet? Just slip your hand up. The guys will come by. Gospel of John, Matthew in New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, fourth of the Gospels. We have been through all the Old Testament. Some of those books we did kind of a survey through. Some of the smaller books we went through basically verse by verse. And then we came to the New Testament and to try to explain and put the New Testament with the Old Testament so we understand it, we went verse by verse in Matthew. Then when we got to Mark, we did those things that were in Mark that were not in the other Gospels. Same thing, we're going to do the same thing in, we did the same thing in Luke, which took us 69 messages. And now we're going to do John. And we're going to do the, and now John will probably even take us longer because John is a whole different animal than the other three Gospels. Do you know what they call the first three Gospels? Synoptic Gospels. In other words, they're basically similar. Now, there's some, of course, you know, they're not exactly the same. I mean, otherwise, why would I spend 69 messages on things that are in Luke that aren't in the other Gospels? You know, that's not the case. But there's a lot of similarities. There's a lot of places where accounts are, little details are put in one, because Matthew shows Jesus Christ as the King. King of the Jews. Mark shows him as a servant. Now, Luke has been recent. He shows him as what? Son of Man. That connection between two souls. The interpersonal things, the day-to-day things. And so Luke talks about that. Now, John shows us him as the Son of God. And so he has a whole different perspective on things. And so when he looked at things, he saw certain things that maybe others didn't see. And that's just kind of the way we are. Let me read some verses here for you. I want to go first all the way back to the end of Gospel of John and look at verse 20 and chapter 21, verse 24. Chapter 21, verse 24. John chapter 20, last two verses of this book. It says, "This is the disciple which testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself should not contain the books that should be written." Now let's go back to the very beginning and see what he's trying to tell us in the books that are written here. In chapter 1, verse number 1, it says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." Now, the Him it's referring to is the Word, who happens to be God. Well, I thought it was referring to God. It is referring to God, who is the Word. Okay? Verse 4, "And in Him, the Word, was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." The darkness didn't know what to do with it. The things of God are foolishness to the natural man. They're spiritually discerned. The darkness doesn't know what to do with it. Verse 6. That starts with it. I'm going to give a little side story here. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." Stop. Not John the author of this book. The author of this book is John, the disciple of Jesus Christ, one of the 12. This John that he's talking about was John the Baptist, actually Jesus' cousin, so to speak, who was ahead of him about 6 months, who was told that he would come in the book of Malachi in the spirit of Elijah to prepare the way of the Lord. And so this is John the Baptist. So verse 6, "So there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent bear sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word, the one we talked about in the first verse, beginning was the Word, Word was with God, Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now let me say that again. The word glory really means everything that you are, all that your persona is, everything you represent. I'll use this when I'm going to lead someone to the Lord. I said, we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, what's the glory of God? You go to a church at a wedding, the back door fly open, and there she stands in all her glory. Everything that makes her, her. Her personality, her beauty, everything. So the glory of God is all that God is. You say, well, we're praising. Well, if you know what God is, you're going to praise it. If you know what God is, you're going to be in all of it. A-W-E, all. You know, you're in all of it. And so the glory of God, we beheld his glory, the essence of who he is. The glory of God, the glory as of the only begotten, verse 14, only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's what God is, full of grace and truth. I did a message, I'm talking probably 13, 14 years ago, and the message was, I call it entitled, Meet Them in Mercy. We better be glad that God comes in grace and truth. Because if he comes in truth first, there's not going to be anything left of us to extend grace to. We're all done. Well, I'm not sure he's been so easy on me recently. If you're still breathing, God's giving you grace. If you're still alive, he loves you more than you deserve. He loves me more than I deserve. So we beheld his glory. So he said he was here in the flesh, and we found out what God is, the glory of God, which is grace and truth. Now listen, if you want to be godly, then you're going to have the glory of God on you. If you're going to have the glory of God on you, you're going to approach life in grace and truth. Truth is not thrown out. But grace is essential, otherwise we destroy each other. Look at verse 15. John, the Baptist, bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared, presented, proclaimed. We haven't seen God face to face, but Jesus came as the personification of God in the flesh, incarnate. So we have seen God because we've seen the grace and the truth of God through Jesus Christ. Okay? Verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Let's stop. We're going to have a word of prayer. And we're just going to do an introduction. This one's a little, it's got a couple good things in there. It's a little bit more intellectual, informational than some messages. But you kind of have to know your context so you understand the book that you're going to read. And this is going to be an interesting study. You should try not to miss any of these Wednesdays. There's a lot of stuff in here. Full of doctrine. And so just kind of hang tight with me. So let's have a word of prayer, and we're going to introduce the gospel according to John. Father, again, we thank you for your word. Again, thank you for putting it in black and white so we could have it. And Lord, I pray that you'll bless our time. We ask for your Holy Spirit And John spends a lot of time for us understanding that not only Christ came, the only begotten of the Father, but then he comes back to us, returns to be our comforter through the Holy Spirit. Now, Lord, I pray that you'll bless our time. Bless each one here. Lord, if there be anybody that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, I pray that tonight be the night of their salvation. Lord, help us to see your truth and your word. And we give the praise for it in Christ's name. Amen. Let me remind you, every one of these Gospels shows Christ from a different perspective. So we're going to see some things in here we haven't seen in the other. They're not contradictions. They're focus. You see them on this side, you see them on this side, you see them on this side, you see it this side. And listen, you are not a one-dimensional person. And God is certainly not a one-dimensional or two-dimensional person. There's many aspects to God. And so you have to understand it. And the other thing is, there's some aspects about God that us as finite human sinners have a difficulty understanding because it doesn't make good common sense to us in our sinful perspective on life. And so there's a lot of things we're going to see in here. We're going to have to see through the power of the Holy Spirit. But as John says in 14 and 15, says, listen, the Holy Spirit's come to teach us that God is into all truth, and he will if you let him. Now, so this evening we begin going through the fourth of the Gospels. And remind you, Matthew it talks about Jesus as the King of the Jews, Mark as the servant, Luke as the Son of Man, and John as the Son of God. Now, we're going to cover those passages that are not covered in other Gospels. And that means there's going to be a lot to cover. John approaches this such from a different perspective, different way than any of the other ones. There's doctrines in John that the others do not present. There are perspectives on Jesus that are only found in John's narrative. There are events in John that the others never even mention. Some say that John spends a lot of time on the early part of his ministry. And the others more on some other ones, but is the reason why they don't quite line up the same as we expect. At times, accounts are written in a different context so that a particular connection can be made more easily as we study God's Word. And that's what's for us to make some connections. So this evening's message is mostly informational, but I think you'll see a much needed information here. Number one, the Gospel of John. This is not a trick question. Who is the author? God. Yes, it is a trick question. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. His word is forever settled. God knew what John was going to write before the foundation of the world. The author is God. We have to always get that person. I wasn't trying to trick you. I'm sorry. I didn't want to embarrass you. But we need to get that settled. This is God's word. Doesn't matter what the critics say. Well, they found this out. We've got this word. Yeah, and who told him what that was? Some other man. Well, this book was written by man. So was the book that you wrote about this being written by man. But I bet, listen, in about 10 years, your book's going to be on somebody's shelf and no one's going to give a hoot. And this is still the bestseller. Even in all that archaic language. The author is God. B. The penman is John. He's known as the beloved disciple. I did a message some time ago, and when you think about John as he was presented in the gospel, and then you find out what John became in his writings later, there was a great transformation. Just like with Peter. Peter was scared to death. But then when Jesus said, you know, there's going to come and die at the time. Remember when he came back to him at the sea? And he said, you know what? When you're old, they're going to dress you in stuff you don't want to be dressed in. They're going to take you to places you don't want to go. And basically he was saying, you're going to be willing to stand for me one of these days, Peter. Peter, the one who denied because some little girl, a maiden, said, aren't you with Jesus? He got all scared. He became quite a bold witness, even though he was just the opposite. By the way, it's not unusual for for God to take someone with a weakness and overcome that weakness with his power, to take the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Now, that doesn't mean just because you have a weakness, God's going to overcome that and use it. Don't let that hold you back. John, we're going to see here, he was quite a mess. He was the beloved disciple. Letter C. It was written approximately 90 A.D. Now, Jesus was crucified approximately when? About 33 A.D. By this time, by 90 A.D., almost all the other disciples, probably all of them, were dead. Most of them martyred. He's also responsible for writing the epistles of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And number two, the Revelation of Jesus Christ. By the way, the book, last book in the Bible is not called Revelations. It's one revelation of Jesus Christ. So it's the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And of course, this is the Gospel of John is not one of the synoptic gospels. He's got another approach to it. Letter D. The Gospel of John is a historical account of the life of Jesus Christ. This is one of the historical books of the New Testament. I know it sounds a little dry, but let me put all this together and put it in perspective. You've got to have some facts, some perspective, so that when you put it all together, it makes sense. Now, this tends to record aspects of the Lord's ministries that the other Gospels do not mention. So people say, well, see, he's got a whole other set of stories. And so it doesn't even match the other ones, so it's probably not right. It's mean what the critics do. But you know what? My sister and I both grew up in the same household. When she tells stories about growing up, you know what? She tells stories that I don't even remember. And I tell stories, she says, when did that happen? Well, where you were there, I didn't see it. So don't go by that. A lot of things happen in Jesus' life. And the fact is, God's the author, and he remembers all of them. So there's no problem for him to have a different set because John's doing a different purpose. He has a different purpose. Number two there, seems not to be concerned with the parables. The parables are really in Luke. Why are the parables in Luke? Because he presents him as the Son of Man. He comes down to interact with and in relation to man, to get down there and kind of work in where they work, to think where they think. And so he's talking to the human, the man on the street, you know, regular Joes. You know, that's who he's talking to. And so he uses the parables, and that was the purpose. And Luke saw that. John saw some things that needed to be tended to. And after those three Gospels were already put together, he said, that's fine and that's dandy, but I think there's some things we need to understand. In fact, do you remember the first time John met Jesus? He had been out with, Peter had been there, Peter and Andrew, but James and John, we're going to find, was right there too. And they hadn't caught any fish, and they went out there and they caught some fish. Now, Peter was the one that came down and said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. In other words, saying, you're God. I don't have any business to even be near you. But John was there. He saw it all too. And then you go to right before Jesus ascends, we're back along the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus coming back to get Peter. Jesus coming back to get Peter and get him going again. And what happens? John, and then we're all out there on the boat fishing. And what happened? Did you catch anything? Nah, not a thing. Well, do this. And they got so much, they had to take both boats to get them all in there. John says, it's the Lord. So John knows that somebody needs to realize this is God. This is God. Number two, the purpose of the Gospel of John, the purpose is to reveal Jesus as the Son of God. To reveal Jesus as the Son of God. John chapter 20. Verse 30 and 31 are very key verses in the book of John. Look what it says. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, is the Messiah, the one that I said that God has said all along was going to come. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. He's very clear. I mean, John 3:16 is only found in one chapter and in one book. Those verses. Why didn't the rest of them include that such a mighty synopsis of the gospel? I don't know, but John wanted to make sure it was there. Number three, let's look at John the man here for a second. John the man, who's going to write these things. Carl and Patty were down at the Sword Conference. Now, if they wrote a diary about what happened at the Sword Conference this week, it would be different than what I probably wrote. Their perspective is different. Probably different than what Janet wrote. Probably different than what Billy wrote, who was down there. Of course, he had more to write about his trip coming back than if probably down there, bless his heart. But if you had a wheel bearing go out from between here and Winston-Salem, you wouldn't like it either. But anyway, we have different perspectives. And a lot of it's going to have to do with who we are. And so let's see who John was. Letter A, his earthly family. He was the son of a fellow by the name of Zebedee. Z-E-B-E-D-E-E. Zebedee. All right, Zebedee. And there's a lot of references, and I'm not going to go back and quote all those because it basically just gives a place to find some authorization for that. Number two, he was the son of an ambitious mother. John was the son of an ambitious mother. Now, Zebedee was the owner of the company, and James and John worked for their daddy. They were fishermen. And they had their mother, of course, I guess their daddy was probably out on the boat most of the time, so she's running the house. I don't know whether, but anyway, she was rather ambitious. And the reason I say that is because of a little quote there in Matthew 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him, Jesus, and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? And she saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit the one on the right hand and the other on the left hand in thy kingdom. That's pretty bold. I want him to be vice president and him the speaker of the house. All right, or whatever it is. So that's kind of bold. Now, anyway, so it makes you all, again, all these things make you who you are. Number three, he's the brother of James. He's a brother of James, one of the other disciples, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And James, by the way, was one of the first to be martyred. He was one of the first to be martyred. They killed James, they said, and then he came after Peter. Remember that story? They came after Peter, and they were praying for him, and he got released. The chains came off, and he shows up at the house, and little gal comes to the door, and they said, who are you? He said, I'm Peter. And so we're praying for you. You're in jail. You can't be here. You're in jail. So she goes back and says, Peter's out here by the door. I said, no, he's not. It must be his ghost. You know, it's funny how that prayer is. But anyway, their prayer was answered, and they still didn't believe. But anyway, he was a brother of James. Brother James, number four. He was called John the Elder. John the Elder. And that was because he was the last of those old boys to go off. It's kind of like we think about you know, Brother Bobby went to glory in February. It's kind of like Moses dying, you know, and it's like a whole different generation. I remember him talking about it was him, Clyde Box, and Raymond Barber. They were the last ones to go. I think Raymond's still around, but just about it. He was the last to die of the 12 disciples. I'm going to give you a couple things. This is not a full chronology of his life. But I want to kind of put a few things in perspective. He was most likely one, or if not the youngest of the disciples to begin with. He was probably the youngest of all the disciples to begin with. Number two, there was no Jerusalem after the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, right? You remember that? So this was written in AD 90. So 20 years has passed since Jerusalem fell, was sieged by Rome and destroyed, flattened. So it's not like they're hanging around Jerusalem. And so you hear these guys in Ephesus. Timothy was in Ephesus, and John was also spent many years in Ephesus. E-P-H-E, S-U-S, Ephesus, which is one of the cities that Paul went to, the book of Ephesians. So he gave them a place to go to, but Jerusalem was gone. So he probably spent his later years in Ephesus. Number three, according to historical tradition, so it's historical tradition, it's not biblical, so I'm not gonna go out on a limb on this, but there's no reason really to doubt it, except that it was miraculous. John was persecuted by the Roman emperor, Domitian, okay? And he was, ready? Boiled in oil and survived. Now, one of the men at that time, according to Tertullian, in something called the Prescription of Heretics, it says John was banished, which was the Patmos, the Isle of Patmos, after being plunged into boiling oil in Rome and suffering nothing from it. It is said that all in the audience of the Colosseum were converted to Christianity upon witnessing this miracle. So they couldn't get rid of him. So they said, well, so then number two, John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, which is where he wrote the Revelation of Jesus Christ, the last book of the Bible. So he was boiled in oil, and then he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. Now, he was later, about a year and a half or so, he was later released, and basically, they think, left to live out his life. And number four, John most likely died at Ephesus sometime after A.D. 98. Again, I know this is kind of boring, but you want to know the man who's writing this. Let us see. His vocation. He was a fisherman. That's what he did. He was a fisherman. He was in business with his father and brother, Zebedee and his brother James. You can see that in Matthew 4:21. Number two, it seemed to have some sort of partnership with Peter and Andrew, who were also fishermen. Now, I'm not sure what it was. I think, you know, to be honest with you, I think it's kind of like real estate men do these days. They have they're part of a company, but underneath that company, they kind of have a team of guys that work together, and they pull all the funds together. One's working on selling, and one's working on listing, and one's working on the finance, and they kind of pull together to make this thing work, and then they put all their money in one pot, and they all get equal dibs on it. Because it says this. It says in Luke 5:10, and so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon, that's Peter. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And so it was apparently a partnership. And my guess is, it kind of made it nice, because if someone didn't catch much one day and somebody did, it kind of evened out, and they all had a little something to go for, and nobody was coming up dry all the time. So, but they were fishermen. It was in a partnership. Now everything, we go through it says, thou shalt catch men. So they go, they follow Jesus for about 3.5 years, and it's all over, and Jesus has risen again. They're still not sure what they want to do. So number three, they went back to fishing. Peter says, I'm going to go fishing. And John and the other one, they all went with him. Go back and see that in John 21:3. Of course, that's when they're out on the sea, and Jesus comes along, and he's got some fish frying over here and some bread going. He says, hey, did you catch anything? No, well, hey, throw the net on the other side there. See what you can catch. And he says, we know who this is, Lord. And they came running in. Letter D. John was called by Jesus. This is interesting. In fact, both James and John, the two brothers, were called the sons of thunder. That means the roar, to make a lot of stink, to make a lot of noise. The sons of thunder. Number one, underneath that, in their zealousness, they were quick to condemn and judge. In their zealousness, they were quick to condemn and judge. Let me show you that one. I should have left that one there. Mark 3:17 here. Read that for you. It says, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. Okay. Notice that John doesn't call himself the son of thunder in his book. And he also doesn't include this account. If you remember this from Luke 9, I think you have that one, or at least the reference there, maybe not. Where is it? Yeah, Luke 9, 52. Listen to this. You remember this? Jesus was about ready. He was heading down to Jerusalem. And he says, they sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into the village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. If this was not going to receive, we'll just go to another village. Oh, we gotta set them all straight before we leave. No, just get out of town. Don't worry about this. You know how it is? Sometimes we're not careful. We'll come up with that term righteous indignation. And we'll apply that to almost anything. Well, they did wrong, so they need to be straightened out. But God didn't call you to straighten them out. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I'll repay. If they won't receive you, shake off the dust and move to another town. So they were called the sons of thunder. But look at letter E. He was called the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was called the disciple whom Jesus loved. John 21, 20. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Number two, he was the disciple that leaned on the breast of Jesus. Now, of course, they sit around a table and they are sitting on the floor on pillows and they're kind of leaning on one another. And so, but he was like right there. And again, it could have been because he was probably the youngest. There's a good chance that he was maybe, 18, 19. And Jesus was 30-some years old, and I think Jesus kind of took him under his wing, if you will. Young and zealous and easy to get out of control, you know how teenage boys are. He was the one who leaned on the breast. Number three. The disciple to which Jesus was willing to intimate the identity of the betrayer. This all happened at the Last Supper. This all happened at the Last Supper. That whole phrase there, John 21, 20. Peter was looking, you see whom Jesus loved. Now, of course, John is saying that. He's the one who wrote that part. But he said, he's the whom of Jesus loved. And he's leaning on his breast. He knew that he had a special relationship. And the fact is that Jesus goes and said, and had just before that, had told John, Peter said to John, ask Jesus who it is that betrays him. Why didn't Peter ask him? I don't know, but he figured if John asked, he would tell him. So John kept close tabs. I mean, he was right there with Jesus. And he asked him, he said, well, the one that I put, who dips in his bread in the sop with me, he's the one who's betraying me. Now, fact is, another place it says they all said, no, who was it? Was it me? I don't know. Who's it going to be? Who's it going to be? As if they didn't hear that conversation. But John did. And so there was a closeness between John and Jesus. And because of that, there could be that he saw some glory of God that others didn't see. Some people say, familiarity breeds contempt. You ever hear that term? That means the closer you get to a person, the more you see all their faults. That doesn't happen with Jesus. The closer you get to Jesus, the more you see all his glory. You can't get too close to Jesus. Whenever we hire somebody, I don't know if I've done this with Eric yet, I always tell him, I said, now, you're going to be around me a lot. What that means is you're going to see my faults. I'm sorry. honest, my heart is to do right, but you're going to see my faults. There are going to be days that are going to come in, and I try to be nice, but you know how it is. You get in full of stuff and things on your mind, and I might not be as perky and friendly as I'm supposed to be. And last thing I want to do is lose a friend and a church member because they came to work for me. And they found out that I'm just a man with clay feet. But I'm just a man with clay feet. But you can't get too close to Jesus. Number F, letter F. He was one of the inner circle of Jesus. I think this is something. Apparently, the closer he got to Jesus, the more Jesus trusted him too. He was on one of the inner circle. Number one, he was at the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John. He says, hey, listen, we're going up. The rest of them are down there dealing with the man with the boy with the demon. They're all downtown. But Peter, James, and John was up there seeing Christ in his glorified body talking with Moses and Elijah. They saw things that, you know, that no one else saw. Number two, he was asked specifically to stay close and pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter, James, and John, the others, he put them down there, but he took those three a little closer and said, hang tight with me here. Pray for me. Jesus said to them, pray for me. The Son of God, though he is hurting, though he's all God, is still all man, experiencing all the grief and the rejection and the, if you will, the fear of what it's going to feel like. And he says to John, pray for me. I remember the first time that Brother Bobby took me aside to his office and he said, here's a situation, Sterling. I'm not sure what to do. Would you pray for me? He had a fellow on his staff called Sterling, too, so I thought maybe he was behind me or something. He did that about three times. He took me aside and said, would you pray for this for me? It's a wonderful thing to think that God trusts us enough to say, I need you. Wow. But it was just those three. Must have been a difference. Letter G. He was a faithful and devoted disciple. A faithful and devoted disciple. Number one, he followed Jesus all the way into the house of Caiaphas the high priest when Jesus was arrested. The Bible says that the shepherd will smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. That was the prophecy, if you will. And so when they came to the garden and Jesus was arrested, they scatter like a bunch of roaches when the light comes on. Gone. But John kept following. Peter followed afar off, along with John. But John went right on in there with Caiaphas. Number two, John was the only disciple that's mentioned to be present when Jesus was crucified. He's the only one that's mentioned to be there. Why? Because they said if they crucified him, they're going to come after the rest of us next. Even though they should have camped out outside the tomb because he told them over and over again, third day I'm going to rise again. Why didn't they camp out at the tomb? That just went whoosh, right over their heads. Number three, Jesus trusted John enough to entrust his mother Mary to his care. From the cross, Jesus says, woman, Behold thy mother. Behold thy son, I'm sorry. And he said, behold thy mother. Says it to John. Take her, take care of her. There again, God himself is saying, I need you to tend to something for me. How many of us could he say that of? I've got something special, very close to my heart, that I'd like you to take care of. Number four. In the Gospel of John, the deity of Jesus, we're kind of going from another direction here now. We're looking at the Gospel now. We talked about John. Now we're going to talk about the book a little bit more here. The Gospel of John, the deity of Jesus is supported by his works. As John writes his account of the Gospel, there's several things he does, and the works of God are one of those things. Letter A, many miracles are included to support the supposition that Jesus is God. And let me read these couple of passages and so you understand that was true. In John chapter 3, when Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, the Pharisee, this is what he says. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. John chapter 14. Again, see, these are right out of John. The other Gospels don't talk about this. John chapter 14, verse 9. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Just the words I say should for you understand. This is not man saying this. This is God saying this. Verse 11. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Again, John's the only one that covers that. All those miracles. Listen. That is one of the reasons I am sure that God doesn't give out healings wholesale. I'm not saying God can't heal. And I think God can heal, and I think there are miraculous healings from God. I do not believe in healers. Jesus Christ was a healer. What was the purpose of him being a healer? That we know that he's God. You say, well, didn't some of the other disciples do some things? They did a few. Why? To show that they were an extension of the ministry of Jesus Christ. But those things were going to stop. You go back to 1 Corinthians. Those things, the tongues, all those things, they were sign gifts to show them that they had the power of God. And the ones that had that was a generation that was writing the word of God for us. So these men had the power of God, moved by the Holy Spirit, so we have the word of God. But listen, it's just like Merle said tonight, like I said on Sunday morning, like Nathan said in the Sunday school class, like the Sunday night message. Listen. We're here to love on the blesser, not the blessing. And we live in a sin-cursed world. And in one passage that we heard there in Ecclesiastes, he says, listen, there's a lot of things, you're going to say this sounds terrible, but there's a lot of things that happen by chance. I don't think God decides you're going to get sick. I don't believe that. I believe that he may decide you are going to get sick because you're going to allow it to happen. Okay. Now, sometimes he's got a purpose for that. If you take a fellow by the name of Job, I mean, he got hit hard. But all that he went through tells us and gives comfort, encouragement, believe it or not, that God's in on these things. He knows what's going on, and he has probably been a blessing to millions and billions of people who have read that book since then. There was a purpose for what he was doing. And when it was all said and done, he gave him a double portion. He pays well. You had a hard job there for a while there, Job. And so we're going to, I'm going to compensate that pretty well. And he did, double portion. But I don't believe in healers because then they're all, you know what happens when you got a healer? They start looking at these people like they're God. And we're not supposed to be bowing down and worshiping anybody but Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, can God heal? Sure. But we've got to be careful about that. Number five. The deity of Jesus in the Gospel of John is supported by his own testimony. By his own testimony. Now, some people say that either Jesus is either a lunatic or he's Lord. He's either God or he's the biggest liar that's ever hit mankind. He's a lunatic, a liar, or he actually is the Lord that he says he is. Letter A. Jesus is sent to do his Father's work. John 5:16 says this, "And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Now the fact is, if Jesus was going to be writing a book to prove that he is God, in some ways it doesn't make sense for him to have on there all these refutings of why that's a bad statement. But see, Jesus, God puts all that in this for us to understand the exact things that people go through. If God really wanted to show us that he was Father, he wouldn't give us the negative parts. Okay? He's giving us truth. Okay? Now, so he puts it in there. Letter B. It says Jesus is eternal. John 8:57. "Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old. And hast thou seen Abraham? And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." Let her see. We've got to do this quick. Jesus is presented as God in the flesh. Jesus is God in the flesh. John 18:4. "Jesus, therefore, knowing all the things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye?" This is in the Garden of Gethsemane. They were praying. They're coming to arrest him. And they're looking for Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. They're going to arrest him to have him crucified. And he says, so he meets the crowd coming. They've got torches and spears and staves and stuff. And he says, Who are you looking for? They answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said unto him, "I am." Notice that the word he is italics. So to finish out the grammar there, they put it in there. But it wasn't in the original. It means I am that I am that I am that I am. Just like it was said of Moses in the burning bush. I am. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. Watch. "As soon then as he said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground." Now, I don't know what actually happened. It was almost like they were coming at him. He said, "I am." And there must have been a presence, a sense, an overwhelming of something. We're dealing with something bigger than we are here. But what did he do? He basically says, "Let these go. Take me." All right. He says, "No man takes my life. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up." He basically said, "I'm God, and I'm yours. Because I have a job to do." Letter D. I want to show you the seven. These are called the seven I Ams that refer to the same title that Jehovah gave himself at the burning bush, but Jesus uses it. Let me read the passage there. I don't need to know that. In Exodus 3, 11 through 14, Moses is at the burning bush, and he says, When I go down there and tell him God has sent me, who should I tell him? What's the name of your God? He says, tell him, I am that I am. I self-exist. You can't define me. There is no way to define. There's no limitations. There's no boundaries or borders of what I am. I just am. Okay? So I am that I am has sent you. But then Jesus, through the book of John, and these are not recorded in any of the other books. You have these. John 6:58. I am the bread of life. I am what sustains you. Listen, we're trying to keep ourselves alive. God is the one who sustains us. Number three, John 8:12. Then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have light of life. You say, I don't know how to make decisions in life. I don't know what to do next. I feel like I'm just going through life blind. Well, walk where the light is. Well, where is the light? The Word is the light. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against. Thy Word is a lamp unto a feet, and a light unto my path. This is the Word of God. Do, follow what Jesus said to do. Even if it doesn't make any sense, He says, go through this little door here. Listen, we watch Alice in Wonderland, and I didn't really watch her. Isn't there some place where she crawls through some little tiny door? And she ends up being, you know. And she just crawls through because the little sign says crawl here or something. If I remember right, I don't know. Is that right? It's been a long time since I've seen that Alice in Wonderland. Jesus says, go this way. I said, well, I don't know. Well, that's where the light is. Now, you will stay on this side where the darkness is. You go ahead. I don't care whether you understand why or what or where we're going. But if this is clear in the Word of God, then that's what we need to do. Number four, John 10, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. You want to have a relationship, so we got the bread, we got the light, we got the door. Listen, through Jesus opens up a whole new world to you. Eternal life and life eternal and more abundant. John 10:11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures and by still waters. Why? That's what he's doing. He's trying to get me there. He restoreth my soul. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, while I'm going through the path of righteousness for his name's sake, I'll fear no evil because his rod and his staff, they're with me. He prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Takes care of me even when I think everybody else in the world is against me. But why? But wait a minute. So, well, he's not doing that. Well, that's because you're not letting him be your shepherd. The Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Jehovah, the one who created all this, is our caretaker. But if you don't let him be your caretaker, then you're not going to get the blessings He's promised. Well, I've never seen any of these. Well, since when have you made him your shepherd? Well, I'm part of sheepfold, but I kind of hang out over here by myself. I don't like to be around all those fanatics. Number six, John 11:25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. You may be dead spiritually, headed for hell. You can live. He's the resurrection. You may feel like you're the walking dead right now. He can revive your soul. John 14:6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You've lost your way? He's the way. John 15:1. I am the true vine, and my Father's the husband. And without me, you can do nothing. He's the life-giving source. You feel like you're dead on the vine because the vine's not hooked up. You're dead on the branch because it's not hooked up to the vine. Number six, outline the gospel real quick. Jesus Christ is the Word incarnate. We read that in our passage at the very beginning. Incarnate. That means in the flesh. carne is the Latin word for flesh. That's why, like in Spanish, you have chili con carne. That means chili with meat. All right. Number two, it's the ministry and witness of John the Baptist. That's the next section of the gospel. So we start out with the fact that Jesus is God incarnate. Next thing in the book is the ministry and the witness of John the Baptist. That's from chapter 1, 15 through 34. Then we have Christ's public ministry. That's the last part of chapter 1 all the way through chapter 12. That's the ministry area. Just kind of giving you a basic outline of the book. Then we have Christ teaches his disciples. There's some very good things there. When I first came here, we walked through the book of Acts, because that's how to run a church. And we were just getting started. But when we got to we didn't go too far, but we went to Acts chapter 2 and started talking about the Holy Spirit. Well, then I felt like we needed to stop and talk about the Holy Spirit, because we're going to do the work through the Holy Spirit. Well, when did Jesus teach us how to do the work through the Holy Spirit? John chapter 14, 13, 14, 15, 16, all in that area there. He was telling us what we need to do. So he teaches his disciples. Number five, the trial and crucifixion of Jesus. That's chapter 18 through 19. And then number six, the resurrection appearances of Jesus, chapter 20 to the end. The summary of the Gospel of John, we read it to begin with, and the second set we read just a little bit ago. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through him in his name. I consider the key verse of the book John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him, trust what he did on the cross, and trust it, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I know that's a little bit laborious, but we'll put some details in there, and we'll refer to those as we go along. And we'll start talking next week there in those first few verses. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your blessings. I thank you for your love for us and your mercy, your grace and truth, that you were willing to condescend, not only just to come down here, but to take on our sin and pay for the sins that we committed against you, so you could clear our record so that we could go to heaven. What an amazing thought. Lord, speak to our hearts. We thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.